Okay, we'll begin with three verses here tonight out of Proverbs chapter 24. We'll read verses 16, 17, and 18 all together. So read together with me on these three verses, please. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 16 through 18. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. And dear Father, bless your word as it goes out tonight. Fill our preacher with your spirit, Lord, please, as he ministers the word of God to our hearts, and help each of us, Lord, to receive what you have for us. Lord, to walk away here the better for it, to be challenged. Thank you again for letting us meet together. And we'll thank you for what you're going to accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Maybe see.
Tonight's Bible study lesson from Proverbs is entitled, When the Enemy Falls. When the Enemy Falls. Every now and then, Solomon gave Rehoboam, his son, a warning just because of an action's definite result. And he was teaching him. Now, Rehoboam did not follow his father's advice. But then again, Solomon didn't follow his own advice sometimes, but we have to understand that. And such is the case here in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 16 through 18. Solomon taught his son that everyone falls down every now and then. Everyone does. And the Bible's very clear. Notice again verse 16, if you would. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So it's interesting here. Now, I know Lester Roloff sang a song, If I Fall Down, I'm Going to Get Back Up. And it's a great song, and we enjoyed hearing it from Lester Roloff, that's for sure. But while it is true that a just man will get back up, it is also just as true that a just man will fall. And I think sometimes we emphasize getting back up, but in order to get back up, you have to go down first. And I don't think we emphasize that quite enough. No one ever likes to hear about God's people taking a fall. I know I don't. We realize that it brings dishonor to the Savior and it hurts others. And however, in these verses, it teaches more than about just the falling. It teaches us also that the unjust fall. Look at verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. So verse 16, we hear about the just falling. And now we read about the unjust falling, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. For example, we're not going to go to these, but I'll give you the reference. Ezekiel chapter 26, we find that Tyre rejoiced when Jerusalem fell, and God pronounced judgment on Tyre for doing so. And then another example is found in Ezekiel chapter 25, when Amnon rejoiced at the defeat of Israel, and likewise Ammon received God's judgment for rejoicing over Israel's fall. God wants our perspective to be correct, not to rejoice when someone falls. And I want you to notice, if you will, it's interesting to note that David had exactly the opposite reaction when his enemy King Saul had fallen. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says, Then David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. An interesting passage. Notice David's reaction to his enemies in Psalm 35, verses 13 and 14. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. David had a different reaction than what a lot of people do today when a brother or sister is fallen. Jeremiah had much the same spirit in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1, where Jeremiah said, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. These different individuals in the Bible, though they had enemies, when their enemies fell or when someone fell, they did not rejoice, but yet they wept. They had a broken heart. And to be honest with you, Jeremiah's attitude is not seen much these days. Neither is the attitude of David expressed by so many of God's people. And I think there's a lot that we can learn here about how we respond to another brother in Christ or a sister in Christ when they are fallen or when they have quit or when they have gone the opposite direction or whatever it might be. I think we can learn from this, and that's what I want to give us tonight. I believe there are two reasons that I wish to give for not rejoicing when your enemy falls. I want to give that tonight. So number one, if you're taking notes, it's only two, but there are verses to write down. First of all, if we rejoice when our brother or sister is fallen, when they have turned and gone the other direction, when they are no longer following the path that God has for them, when they have quit everything or whatever it might be, or when they have fallen into sin, when they have gone away the way of immorality, when they have gone the way of sinfulness in their lives, what should we do? First of all, understand that to rejoice over that is not Christian. End of report. We should never be glad that someone has fallen. Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. We know the verses and even know the scripture song. The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And then these words, they're so good. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And when you think about how God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, think about what God went through and what Christ went through for in order for us to be forgiven. A great deal. There was always the example of Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Never in history was a man so harshly treated. And rather than wishing evil upon his enemies, Jesus asked his Father in heaven to forgive them. That's an amazing passage. Peter said of Christ in 1 Peter 2:23, "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Jesus set the example, and one might say, "But I'm not Jesus, and I'm not the Son of God, and I don't have the resources." You have the resources that Jesus had because you've got Jesus, and we can do that. There's the example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. The Bible says about Stephen, and remember, he had been preaching the truth, and they took him and they stoned him to death. The Bible says, "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, kill him." No, wait a minute. He didn't say that. "Lord, vindicate me." He didn't say that. The Bible says, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died right there. They killed him. The act of stoning an individual to death was a very gruesome way to die. It wasn't that they just stood him there and threw rocks at him. Sometimes they would bury them up to the neck and they would throw rocks at their head. I mean, it was a horrible thing. They still practice that in some of these Muslim countries. They stone people to death. It's a very sad thing. The only thing that Stephen did wrong in the people's mind was he preached the truth to these people. That was it. He just preached the truth. A young apostle Paul, then named Saul of Tarsus, stood by holding the coats of them that pelted Stephen with rocks. Why? Because Stephen had preached the truth. Stephen was a godly deacon, and when his enemies pelted his body with stones, he said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Amazing example in the Word of God. It's simply not in the Spirit of Christ for a believer, a Christian, to rejoice when his enemy falls. We have to remember what the term Christian means. You can look it up in any dictionary. You can look it up in any Greek dictionary. The word Christian means an imitator or follower of Christ and a descriptive of Christian character. You see, it wasn't until 12 years after the resurrection of Christ that the disciples were called Christians. And that was in Antioch. And it says in Acts 11:26, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. 12 years had passed. They had lived the testimony of being a Christian. They had lived the testimony of living and imitating the Lord Jesus. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. Before that, they were simply called the way or this way. I want to say this tonight, and I mean it, because I think we've lost this over the years. You're not a Christian because you're saved. Someone might say, well, that sounds contradictory. That's because all those disciples were saved for 12 years, but they didn't get called Christian until after that they'd lived the life. You're not a Christian because you are saved. You're a Christian because you are saved following and imitating the Lord Jesus. And Jesus did not rejoice when his enemies fell. Now, we're glad when an evildoer is stopped in his tracks. But you know, it's like what I just recently, I listened to a man by the name of Kent Hovind. And Kent Hovind, the individual who put him in prison for 10 years over being falsely accused. It's really amazing to read the entire story. He died recently. In fact, he killed himself. He hung himself in prison. Kent Hovind didn't rejoice at that. He wished he would have gotten saved. He simply reported. He didn't say, oh, praise the Lord, my enemy is dead. My enemy is gone. God got him and God paid back. And he didn't do any of those things. He just simply said, I wish that he would have gotten saved. I wanted him to get saved. And I thought, what a wonderful Christian testimony that was. So first of all, we must understand that rejoicing when your enemy falls is simply not Christian at all. But secondly, I want you to notice with me that it's not healthy. Say, not healthy? What does that have to do with rejoicing over your enemy falling? I'm glad you ask. Proverbs 24 and verse 18. Notice what it says. It says, lest the Lord see it. Now it's talking here, rejoicing when somebody fell, when an enemy fell. He said, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So where's he turning his wrath to? You got to notice that Solomon taught his son three things about this. He said, first of all, the Lord sees it. When we've got that kind of an attitude toward those who fall, the Lord sees it. First off, he knows it. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is not ignorant about anything in our lives. And when we rejoice, and we've all done it, I don't sit there with that holier-than-thou look on your face. We've all done it one time or another. Right or wrong, we have done it. Understand, the Lord sees it. Secondly, he taught his son that it displeased the Lord. I have often said, what do you do about learning to love the Lord? Well, first of all, you find out what pleases him and do it. Secondly, you find out what displeases him and don't do it. You see, that's important. This displeases the Lord. One might argue and say, but preacher, that's in the Old Testament. So Psalm 23, so is Psalm 91, so is the book of Isaiah, so is Isaiah chapter 53. They're all in the Old Testament, so don't give me that Old Testament stuff. Yes, it's in the Old Testament, but it is a principle that is carried into the New Testament. As we read a moment ago in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then we understand the third thing that he taught his son was that God turns his wrath away from your enemy and back towards you. And this is what it meant by the phrase, and he turned away his wrath from him. That's the implication. In other words, the wrath is going to come. But if we're rejoicing over their fall, that's going to come back on us. This teaches us that no matter how angry God is at your enemy, and I think that there are a lot of enemies of Christianity today. You don't have to listen very long in the news. You don't have to read very long in a magazine or a paper. You don't have to read very long on some article on the internet to understand that there's a hatred against Christianity, a hatred for Christ, a hatred for the things of God, a hatred for anything that has to do with Christianity. You have to understand that. Does their anger at Christianity please God? No. I'm sure God is angry with that every day. His anger, though, is turned away from Him and to you if you rejoice in His fall. We want them to stop, but we don't want to rejoice. Are we happy that the individual who murdered Charlie Kirk got caught? Yes. But we don't rejoice that he's fallen. This is a man who needed Jesus, you see. In other words, God is more displeased with your rejoicing over your enemy's fall than He is over your enemy's sin, which caused him to fall. One might say that that is not just, but that's simply not true. You see, God did not say your enemy would not fall, but He did say He would turn His anger from your enemy to you if you rejoice in His fall. And here's the thing. God's people today, many have taken a fall. Everybody in this room at one time or another has backslidden. You don't want people to rejoice that you've stepped away from God for a while. You stopped reading your Bible, stopped soul winning, stopped witnessing, stopped passing out tracts, stopped going to church, stopped everything that was Christian, or maybe started doing some things that you shouldn't be involved in, whether it be your entertainment or whether it be the crowd you run with or whatever it might be. And many have done just exactly. We shouldn't rejoice. And if God takes them down and they fall, we shouldn't rejoice. When King Saul fell and Jonathan fell, David wept. And Saul was the one who swore to kill David. He even declared a fast, said nobody eats as long as David's alive. Well, they would have starved to death because David's still alive. And Saul is not. We have to understand it's not just unjust men who fall. It is just men who fall. It is men who are born again, they fall. It is men who are unsaved, they fall. And the Bible made that clear in those two verses where it said that the just will fall and it said the unjust will fall. Everybody falls. It's our human fallen nature. And everyone falls, including friends and including enemies. And that's obviously a sin that God detests, or He wouldn't have mentioned it like He does here. By the way, just exactly what did Jesus teach about the treatment of your enemies? I think we have to go to that. There are those today who I think are foolishly saying that the only teaching in the New Testament that we should pay attention to is the teaching of the Apostle Paul because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's us. But wait a minute, you cannot discount the teachings of Jesus. And you can't discount the lessons and the principles that are given to us in the Old Testament because Paul even wrote to the Corinthian believers and he said those Old Testament stories, they're for your example. You learn from them. So what did Jesus teach about this? He said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And it's interesting, the next phrase, it's not talking about this will cause you to be saved. It means you're going to act like a Christian. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Let me read them again. Good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, act like you belong to God. Don't act like you belong to the devil's crowd. That's what he's teaching here. And so he goes on and simply says, "For your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect." In other words, he says, grow up. be mature. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And so the lesson that God has for us in a day and age when Christianity and Christians are so persecuted and so hated by so many, it's an amazing thing. People are afraid to mention the name of Christ. They're afraid to pass out a gospel tract. They're afraid to witness. They're afraid to knock on a door. They're afraid to say what they believe to the people that they're around. They don't want to be hated. But the Bible says those people that don't like us, we're to pray for them. We're to take care of them. And God meant, he said, God sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And he gives us that example in Scripture. So what I hope in this Bible study is that as we learn is that all of us will decide to be Christian concerning the fall of an enemy. You see, to be Christian, to be like a follower of Christ, to be like an imitator of Christ. We must remember not to rejoice when they fall, but to rather pray for them. Because, listen, sometimes even the best of Christians have a fall. They really do. We should not rejoice, their sin finally caught up with them. Don't rejoice like that. Maybe their sin is catching up with them. I don't know. But we're not to be the judge of that, that's for sure. And that's my Bible study for tonight.